You can't read the Gospels without realizing that faith is a big issue. Last week we saw Jesus praise a Gentile woman. "Woman, you have great faith," Jesus said to her. By contrast, a few weeks ago we saw Jesus say of Peter, "You of little faith." And he will use the same expression again, talking about the disciples, "You of little faith." This series that we're doing is primarily about Jesus' identity. Who is this man? But one of the issues you pick up as you go through is that how we respond to Jesus matters. And Jesus wants us to respond with faith. "Woman, you have great faith. Peter, you have little faith." Having great faith is commended. Having little faith is criticized. I wonder what we make of that. Depends on how we define faith. Faith is one of those words we use quite a lot in church circles. It's obviously a good thing. But what actually is it? I mean, what does it mean to have great faith rather than little faith? People have defined faith down the years. Mark Twain, the American novelist, included this phrase in one of his novels: "Faith is believing what you know ain't so." Yeah, faith is believing what you know isn't true, basically. You kind of summon up all your courage to believe something you know is nonsense. That was how Mark Twain defined faith. Faith is believing stuff you know isn't true. I think other people define faith as something that some people have and other people won't have. You know, I remember over the years, a number of friends, perhaps at school and college and so on, would say, "Andy, I wish I had your faith. You seem to have the ability to believe stuff that I don't." I think that was what was going on. Faith is somehow for some people, but not others. Well, for others, I think faith is a kind of positive force with no obvious object. A number of years ago, George Michael sang, "I gotta have faith, faith, faith," repeated several times over. And it's funny, I went back and looked at the song lyrics this week, and for the life of me, I can't quite work out what he's gotta have faith in. He's gotta have faith. I can't actually quite work out for the song what the faith is in. Because faith is just that kind of positive force. People use faith in all kinds of ways: a positive force, believing what you know isn't true, something that some people have and others don't. And so when Christians talk about faith, you can understand why people are often confused. What does Jesus mean? Clearly faith is important. You've got to have faith, and great faith is better than little faith. But is he encouraging us to believe what we know ain't so? What does Jesus mean by faith? What we'll see this evening is that Jesus defines faith as being based on evidence, centered on him, and something everybody should have. Two lessons he teaches. First, be on your guard against a lack of faith. Be on your guard against the lack of faith. As you work your way through Matthew's gospel, you see the opposition to Jesus increases. 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus take on the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And now in verse 1, we see that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have got together to test Jesus. Now that's quite remarkable because they hate each other. Think Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton for levels of warmth between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hate each other. And yet they have a shared opposition to Jesus. Because you see, he's a threat to both of them. They were quite comfortable in their position as religious leaders. Here's Jesus, who's popular, is undermining some of the things that they say on ritual washing, for instance. And so Jesus is a threat to the position of both of them. And so they test him, verse 1. They ask for a sign from heaven. They've actually asked that previously in chapter 12. Didn't get anywhere this time, but they're trying again. "Come on," they're saying, "if you really are God's representative on earth, can we have some evidence, please? You know, give us a sign so that we really will believe in you." I guess occasionally people make the same point today. "I'll believe in God if he does something dramatic. You know, if there's a voice from heaven, I will then believe in God." The problem, of course, is it turns God into a sort of magician producing tricks on demand. But Jesus says it's also unnecessary. You don't actually need a sign from heaven because you've already had them. Follow what he says in verse 2. When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. He's saying, you guys look at what's going on in the sky, and you can work out what's going on. You know, probably in contemporary terms, what's the phrase we use? Red sky at night, shepherd's delight, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning, the storm's on the way. Or I guess more commonly, we can see the sort of clouds rumbling in the sky and we think there's a storm brewing. You know, Jesus says you can do that. What you can't do, seemingly, is interpret the signs that you've seen. You know, if you think back over the last few weeks in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has already done umpteen signs. You know, some of them are read at the start of the service. He's fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and 2 fish, 5,000 with 5 loaves. You know, he's done loads of signs, and yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees seemingly can't work out the implications of that. Namely, that Jesus really is God's Messiah, that they should bow and worship. No, rather than believing the signs they've already seen, they say, come on, do another one, please. Then we'll believe in you. You see, the problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees isn't a lack of evidence. It isn't that there's been no signs. No, he says the problem that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have is fundamentally a moral one. Do you notice verse 4? A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. But you see, the problem is for the Pharisees and Sadducees isn't that they've kind of weighed up the evidence and they've sort of slightly tipped on the Jesus isn't the Messiah side. No, the problem is they're wicked and adulterous. They have an anti-God prejudice. They're spiritually adulterous. They're the leaders of Israel. They're supposed to be devoted to God as their bridegroom. But in reality, their hearts run after their own prestige and position. That's why they refuse to acknowledge the signs that Jesus has already done. So Jesus says, no more signs. You look at the signs you already have. No more signs, but one. You will get the sign of Jonah. What is that? I think almost certainly it's a reference to Jesus' resurrection. You know, Jonah buried in the sea for 3 days before, seemingly as it were, coming back to life again. Well, Jesus will be buried for 3 days before he will come back to life again. He says, there's one more sign coming for you. I will die and I will rise again. What's Jesus saying about faith here? Can I say, he is not encouraging faith without evidence. He says, you've seen the signs, the times, you've seen what I have done. You know, faith isn't believing what you know ain't so. You know, the reason we believe is because we have the historical accounts of what Jesus did. And Jesus is saying the reason people don't have faith is not because there isn't evidence, but because they don't want to believe. Because we are fundamentally evil. That's what he says about the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were wicked, spiritually adulterous. They didn't listen. This conversation is the exact replica of chapter 12, and yet they refused to listen to Jesus. We've talked quite a lot about the Reformation this week. One of the leading figures in England was Thomas Cranmer, martyred down in Broad Street. Cranmer describes human behaviour in these terms. He says this, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. Think about that through the lens of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They loved being the prominent leaders with all their religious rituals. They loved that position. And so they chose to reject Jesus because he was a threat to that position. And they justified it by saying, oh, well, Jesus hasn't done enough signs. You know, he's not given enough evidence. The feeding of the 5,000, that's not enough. I need another sign. Do you see? There are certain things we want, and then our mind justifies those things. Oh, there isn't the evidence to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I think the same is true today. We sometimes believe in the kind of myth of objectivity. That's to say, we all approach the evidence for Jesus in a sort of completely impartial way. And we're all kind of weighing it up sort of impartially. And some people believe there's enough evidence and some people don't. I don't think that's what Jesus says is going on. Jesus is saying, We're naturally blind. Jesus can give us evidence, but we don't want to believe it. That was the case for the Pharisees and Sadducees. There was plenty of evidence. They just didn't want to believe it. And can I say, this natural anti-Jesus position of the human heart, it is evident to see. I mean, think about the sign of Jonah. You know, the resurrection of Jesus. The claim is out there that there is an answer to the biggest problem human beings face, namely death. That's the great claim. There is out there the answer to the biggest problem human beings face. If human beings were thinking rationally, they would spend all their life checking whether that's true or not. It would be logical, wouldn't it? If that is out there, the most important thing for a human being is to check whether it's true. And yet most people won't give it any time at all. Why? Because we don't want to believe. We don't want Jesus to wreck our lives. That's why they're asking for a sign. Not because they haven't got enough evidence, but because they're wicked. And they're saying, we won't accept the signs you've already given. Again, along similar lines, there was a famous interview on Desert Island Discs with the comedian Lee Mack. And he was told he would be given the Bible on this mythical desert island. And he said he was glad he would be given the Bible, because isn't it strange that there's a book out there that claims to have the meaning of life that nobody reads? And the reason nobody reads it is because we have a prejudice against God. We don't want to look at the evidence. We don't want to believe. That's the point Jesus is making. Lack of faith is not about evidence. Lack of faith is a moral problem. A wicked and a spiritual adulterous generation looks for more signs when Jesus has already given them. I mean, as if we're here, we wouldn't call ourselves a Christian. I'm really glad we're here, because actually we're exposing ourselves to the evidence. But we need to be honest, we will approach that with baggage. There may be aspects of our life where we're thinking, well, I don't want to give this up. And the result of that will be, we'll be tempted to ignore the evidence. And I just want to say, acknowledge that. Say to the Lord, help me to come to this in an open-minded way. But there are dangers for those who are disciples as well. That's why Jesus says to the disciples when they're in the boat, verse 6, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Disciples, make sure this desperate seeking for an extra sign doesn't impact you. Make sure you don't become the people who say, I'll only keep believing you, God, if you do another sign. I think there are a couple of times when that can become a real temptation for us. It can be a real temptation for us when we're in a difficult position. I don't know, we're desperate for family. We're desperate for somebody we love to be healed. We're desperate for we ourselves to be healed. Now, I know those things can be incredibly painful. But I want to say in the midst of it, don't get into the position of saying, God, I will only keep believing in you if you do something about that. I'll only keep believing in you if you do another sign in that sort of area. I'll only keep believing in you if. Because Jesus says, I've given you the sign you need. It's my resurrection. My resurrection is the thing that shows I am who I say I am. My resurrection is the proof that there is a great world beyond this world, where all sorrow and pain and tears will be wiped away. Oh, I know it's hard, but let the resurrection be enough for you. Don't demand another sign. I think that's the first time we need to realise this, when there's a temptation, we're in difficulty, and we're demanding that God do something. I think the second position is where we go down Cranmer's path. You know, there is something other than Jesus that begins to engage our heart. It might be a relationship with somebody. Often it is. And actually, we know it's not right, but our heart is going after that. And the more our heart goes after that, we start to think, well, maybe there's not enough evidence for Jesus. Maybe I should demand another sign. And when he doesn't do that sign, well, that's given me permission now to go and do that. I've seen both of those happen, actually. Christians who started to say, God, I'll only believe in you if. either because they want to go after something else or in hard times. And Jesus says, don't demand another sign. You've got the sign of Jonah. You have my resurrection. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. You see, that's where we go back to. I think most of us at various points face the temptation to give it all up when it's hard. I think certainly as a pastor, as I've seen people in the church go through stuff that's hard, and I ask, Lord, what are you doing? Why do you let them go through that? That can be pretty tempting to say, Lord, you must do this. Where do we go on that moment? Christ is risen. That's the ultimate sign. That's the sign he's provided for us. Don't be stubborn and wicked like the religious leaders. Trust Jesus. Be on your guard against a lack of faith. And then secondly, don't lack faith. Trust in what Jesus has done. Don't lack faith. Trust in what Jesus has done. The conversation moves on. The disciples end up in the boat with Jesus. And we've already seen the start of that conversation. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But actually that conversation turns out to be somewhat confusing because everybody starts to talk past each other. I don't know whether you've had those conversations where the two of you are talking about completely different things, but you're not quite aware of it. I had a conversation yesterday with somebody, and we were talking about two different Toms, actually not the one here. And you know, somebody else was talking about one Tom, and I was thinking they were referring to another Tom. And we had this conversation for 5 minutes, and you're actually beginning to work out, hang on, that can't be right, because they're not doing that. And after about 5 minutes, I worked out what was going on and subtly pretended I was talking about the right Tom all along. But that's what's going on here. Because what happens is that Jesus is talking about the spiritual danger of the attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees spreading. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now the disciples hear that and think, yeast, bread, lunch, who brought lunch with them? Was it your turn to bring lunch? Oh no, you didn't bring lunch. There's no lunch. That's pretty much how the conversation goes, to be honest. Jesus is warning of a spiritual danger, and it's dawning on the disciples that they have no lunch. And that's what leads to Jesus saying of them, you have little faith. What is it that Jesus is critiquing here? Two things. Jesus is critiquing the problem of only thinking materially. You see, Jesus is making a spiritual point. He's saying there is a danger if you just absorb the attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's an important spiritual point about a real danger. Whereas all the disciples are interested in at this point is, you know, lunch. Their mind is set on material things. That sort of attitude is almost always at the heart of a lack of faith. You know, the New Testament contrasts faith and sight. You see, if I can put it like this, sight sees the world, sees material things, and forms a judgment solely at that level. And that's the level most people live at. You know, what's happening with my health? What's happening with my job? Yeah, that's the level we function at. But Jesus is saying, no, you need to think spiritually. Yes, we live in a physical realm. There's no point ignoring that. But in the midst of it, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus teaching? You know, so often when we simply live at a physical level, we can take our eyes off the fact that Jesus is with me. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is preparing a whole new creation. Jesus is saying, don't just focus on lunch. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Spot the spiritual issues. Now, maybe that's a call for some of us this evening. You know, as we go through life, we're just totally fixed on the physical. And Jesus is wanting to teach us stuff. That was the problem, that they get it in the end. They finally realise at the end that Jesus is talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and using a spiritual image of yeast rather than bread. But it takes them a while. Learn to focus on the spiritual. But it seems to me that there's a second problem for the disciples, a second reason why Jesus critiques their lack of faith. You see, after the last few weeks, you would have thought that the disciples would have learned not to panic about a lunch shortage. I mean, they've had the feeding of the 4,000, they've had the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of 12 in a boat would be relatively simple by contrast. But no, they've forgotten that. And Jesus has to remind them, verse 9, do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls he gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls he gathered? Don't you guys remember? Yeah, there you were, sort of handing out the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and thinking, this isn't going to go very far. And can you remember getting all the basketfuls and collecting them? Don't you remember doing that twice? And you're worried because we haven't got any lunch. Oh, you of little faith. They'd forgotten what Jesus had done. They'd forgotten it. He tells them, remember it. They'd forgotten what Jesus had done. And so they panic rather than responding with faith. Now, can I be honest? It's easy to mock the disciples at this point. But frankly, we do it all the time. I remember a circumstance a number of years ago now, when I got myself in a complete stew. It was one of those times where I think we were trying to appoint a new trainee. And it was also one of those times where financially things were a little bit tight for us as a church. And I remember just getting myself in a complete stew. We're going to appoint this person, and if for 6 months we're not going to have the money to pay them, and it's going to be really embarrassing, it's all going to be dreadful, and the world is going to end. And I remember hours and hours, and you know how things sort of escalate in your mind. I remember thinking, hang on, Andy, when has the church, God ever let the church down before? Yeah, when have we ever run out of money before? If he's provided in the past, why are you in such a stew? I mean, it was completely irrational. But let's be honest, we do it, don't we? Actually, most of the time we work ourselves up into a stew. It is because we've forgotten what Jesus has done. I don't know, maybe we're conscious of guilt. You know, we're just in a real mess in our relationship with God because of something we've done. And we forget he died on the cross. He paid for all our sins. You really don't need to get yourself into a guilty stew. Trust him. He's paid for it all. Maybe for some of us it's the fear of death. And we become anxious about health issues and so on. And again, we get wound up. I understand it. But friends, Christ is risen. That is what he's done. And we can trust him. Or maybe it's loneliness we feel, and we forget that Jesus promised, I will be with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We forget actually the ways in which through our lives he's been with us and helped us. We forget what he's done, and we end up panicking. We sing a few of John Newton's hymns. One we don't sing contains these words. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. You see, if he's been with us in the past, he won't let us go. If he's fed 4,000 and 5,000, he'll be okay to provide the disciples with lunch. We can trust him. And so we can begin to define the true faith, the kind of faith that Jesus seeks. Faith isn't just for certain people who have a special ability to believe stuff. Jesus actually says if we don't believe things, it's not a sign that we've considered the evidence and come to a conclusion. And if we don't have faith, it's a sign of a spiritual problem in our hearts. We don't want to believe. We've not really considered the evidence. All people are called to exercise faith. We're wicked if we don't. Because true faith is based on the evidence that Jesus gives, the signs he performs that are written down, supremely his resurrection. Faith looks at those and says, yes, I believe them, even if that means life is going to change. And faith looks beyond material things to spiritual realities. And faith is not just some vague positive force. It is faith in Jesus Christ, in Him, in all that He's done in the past, which means I've got confidence in Him for the future. So two applications as I close. Can I say, if we're in the position of looking into Christianity, please don't wait for God to do a sign. Look at the evidence He's already given, particularly the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Look at that. Jesus says, that's the evidence you need. That can be the path to faith. But for most of us who are Christians, I want us to encourage us to be people who are moving from you of little faith to, woman, you have great faith. To be people of faith. And I think that will involve two things. It will involve thinking spiritually. Don't just read off the world around you. Don't just read off material things. In each situation, ask the question, what is Jesus doing here? What is it about Him that is relevant here? How do I believe the promise that He is with me here? Think spiritually. And then, in each situation, ask the question, what has Jesus done? What has Jesus promised? How can I live by faith in Him? That's the message for the disciples. Look back to what Jesus has done and trust Him for the future. Thinking spiritually, looking back on what Jesus has done and trusting Him for the future. That's what it means to be people of great faith. Let's pray together. Let me give you a moment or two. Here's the question I want us to think. What is the main challenge you're facing at the moment? And how does Jesus help? How's He done stuff in the past? What's He promised to do? What's the situation? How does Jesus help? Just a moment or two before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to bring ourselves to You. And Lord, around the room there'll be a vast array of different situations, different challenges that we're facing. Oh Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to trust that You, the God who've been with us all our lives, will be the one who's with us in the future. Help us to believe that You are risen, and so that there is no need for fear in the face of death, that we don't need to worry that this world is all there is, because there's a glorious world to come. Lord, please help us not simply to read off the material world around us. Help us not to demand an extra sign from You. Lord, help us to trust You, we pray. For Your name's sake. Amen.